Father, we thank you for your precious word. Indeed, it is a treasure. Help us, Lord, to love it and to guard it and to encourage others to be in it. Lord, help us to then be doers of your word, not hearers only. How easy it is to apply this to everybody else except ourselves. So help us, Lord, to deal with number one. And I pray that you would start with me today, Lord. And I pray for each lady here. Some have come with some heavy, heavy hearts, and we pray that your spirit might lift those hearts and that they would feel encouraged by the time they leave here. God, you have much to say to us. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'd like to open up to Luke 16, that big map that you have in front of you will make sense soon. But we have to wait till we get to Lazarus and the rich man. And if we don't have enough to go around, there are a few up here. So I'd like you all to have one. The main reason I give out this map every year is that I want you to know that the Bible has a beginning and the Bible has an ending. And I've had women come to class before who did not know that. And that's your Bible in a nutshell in front of you. Small nutshell. Anyway, let's begin. In chapter 16, the Lord now has turned his attention to his disciples. And the Lord began by telling them a story. There was a certain rich man which had a steward which had charge of his master's goods. That means everything. The steward had been put in charge of his affairs so that the master wouldn't have to worry about it. I thought I could use something like that to go grocery shopping. Yes. But it looks like he was a foolish steward because he forgot that he was only a steward and began to act like he was the owner of all these goods. And the master heard about it. And then he asked him for an inventory and an audit. And then he also fired the steward. Now you think, why is the Lord telling us this negative story? But it's rather interesting. It has some good points. And it's so easy to jump on this and say, oh, bad old steward. But did you know that each of us are stewards of our time? And that one day we will stand before the Lord and give an account for what we've done with our time. Remember, we're commanded in the New Testament to redeem the time, for the days are evil. I waste a lot of time. I don't have much energy these days, so I don't do a whole lot. But Christians are also stewards of the gifts and the abilities that God has given us. All that I have is a gift from God. I forget that, and I'm sure we all do, you know. Oh, I really worked hard for this, or my husband really worked hard for this. This is why we have this. But God gave you the ability to do that, and you have what you have, and it's a gift from him. And it's the idea is the Lord gives so that we can share it. The thief says, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. The selfish man says, what's mine is mine, and nobody can have it, and I'll keep it. But the Christian says, all that I have has been given to me, and I'll share it. Plus, God's people are stewards of the gospel. We're to keep it, we're to guard it, and we're to treasure it. Do you treasure the word of God? It's do you invest in the lives of others with the word of God? See how easy it is to take this steward thing and just aim it at him and say, well, he's evil. And then we forget that we're stewards and that we are held accountable for what we do and so on. Can you and I save anyone? No, we can't save anyone. But we can share the gospel with anyone. And God will reward you for your faithfulness. Remember, God has committed the treasure of his truth to us. I keep thinking about that, the treasure of his truth. And we must guard it and invest in it. The enemy wants to rob the church of that treasure. And there's lots of churches today. And in fact, there was a whole big fad for a while back turn of the century that we'll just have drama on Sunday morning, or we'll just have play acting, and the actual word of God was taken out of the services. And about 10 years went by, and the fellow that started this movement realized he hadn't seen anybody come to Christ in 10 years, and realized that his plan was certainly lacking. It's so easy to just kind of put it aside and say, well, nobody wants to hear that. But one day we're going to give an account of our stewardship. So, that's too convicting, so let's get back to the story. You guys are too quiet. The steward knew he would lose his job, and he couldn't change the past, but he could prepare for the future. He made friends of all the master's creditors. So when the master was going to throw him out, he was sure that one of those men would take him in. He gave each a generous discount, and providing that they would pay up that day. They were so happy to do that they said, certainly. And so, guess what? The steward gets complimented by the master for his clever plan, and the Lord even compliments him by telling him this story. Jesus did not commend the steward for robbing his master or for his dishonesty, but he commended him for his wise use of an opportunity. And that's what the Lord's trying to get across here. And I think it's so easy that you and I sometimes we get caught up with eternal things and we forget to that we have opportunities maybe daily that we don't grab hold of. And that's what the Lord's trying to wake us up to. The children of this world seize opportunities to make money or to get ahead. God's people should be just as wise in managing spiritual affairs. Children of this world see things only in the time of right now, but we as believers see for eternity. We live according to having eternal values in view. At least we should be. It's tragic to see how God's wealth is being wasted by Christians who live as Jesus never died or judgment is never coming. That's another good reason to have this map, is to remember that one day judgment is coming. And one day this world will be done as we know it. Why is God so concerned about the way we spend money? Well, money is not neutral. I was thinking about this last night. I think, well, I guess I just never have enough. But when you realize that 10% of the richest people in the world have a car and a roof over their head and a refrigerator full of food, that they are the richest 10%. The richest 5% have two cars. And we won't get into three or more. So money's not neutral. Mammon is basically evil, and only God can sanctify it and use it for good. Both Paul and Peter called it filthy lucre. And we're told in Proverbs, if you love it, it's the root of all evil. You can't love and serve two masters. You can't love money and serve God. It just doesn't work. It's like trying to walk in two different directions. Now, if we choose to serve God, then we will not serve money. And if our God is our master, then money will be our servant. If God is our master, then money will be our servant. We all need money. Food costs money. Putting kids in school costs money, and so on. It's I live in a very expensive place here in California. It's but let it be your servant. The moment death strikes, the power we have to do good with our money ends, and so we need to do good now. And I love this section here in chapter 16 where it says in verse 14, "Now the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided him." And he says, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to in the sight of God." So I just want to take that word, derided. It's found twice in the Gospel of Luke here. And also when Jesus is hanging on the cross, they derided him. So it's they're really putting him down. But you can imagine, if you really value money, possessions, clothing, here are the Pharisees, you know, standing out in a crowd, and here is Jesus' disciples, seven of whom are fishermen, and Jesus himself, I don't think, probably even had a change of clothes. So they're looking at them, saying, look at these scudsy men and these disciples that he has. You know, they don't, God obviously doesn't bless them because they don't have anything. And that was the thinking in that day. And I think there's an awful lot of that thinking today. You know, if God is blessing you, you should have everything. But, you know, that's a man-made thought, and that's not true. It's a lot to think of. And then suddenly Jesus throws in this thing on divorce. What is he doing? They're not talking about divorce. It's beautiful. I love the way the Lord operates. You know, because here these guys have derided him about how shabby he and his disciples look. And they don't value money like they do. And he throws out divorce. And it's beautiful. Because they thought they kept the law. And they kept it perfectly. And they were proud of it. But the Jewish school of Hillel permitted divorce for all kinds of reasons. If you put too much salt in the stew, or if you burn the bagels, you were out. You have to remember, women in that day were below cattle. It's Jesus that raises the value of women beautifully. But they thought if they just gave their spouse a certificate of divorce, Deuteronomy 24, they were doing all that they had to do. That would protect the woman. But there wasn't any alimony in those days, and women didn't go to work. So it was a very difficult situation. So Jesus' perspective on marriage is a couple of things we need to remember is that marital unfaithfulness breaks the marriage bond and the union. And the other thing is that marriage, 1 + 1, goes back to Genesis. It's not part of the law. It goes back to creation, 1 + 1. And that's a man with a woman, not some of this other hookups. So, but it's interesting because instead of deriding the Pharisees, he just brings up something they don't follow, like divorce. So I hope you didn't get too hung up on that. But when you put it all together, it all makes sense. And he's really putting them in their place. Then the next story is one of my favorites. It's The Rich Man and Lazarus. It's interesting that the rich man didn't have a name. And God does that purposely so that he's kind of nondescript. But Lazarus has a name, and his name means God is my help. Isn't that a beautiful name? It's God is my help. The rich man lived a flamboyant lifestyle. He was clothed in purple, it says, and purple came from this little seashell that they crunched up and got dye out of, and dyed their fabric purple. And it was very sought after by the rich. And so he lived in purple, and others admired him and envied him. But if you remember, and very few of you were with me in Leviticus, you hated me for Leviticus, but if the Jewish people had obeyed God's commands concerning the Sabbath year, and the year of Jubilee, which they didn't, there would have been little poverty in the land, practically no poverty. And the real estate would have all gone back to the original owners rather than just a few holding the majority of it. It wouldn't have fallen into the hands of the few, which was true of this rich man. Now, Lazarus was sick, and he was possibly crippled because he was laid at the rich man's gate daily. So it sounds to me like he was crippled. The only attention he got was from dogs. And dogs in those days were not pets. They were scavengers. And you had any leftover anything, the dogs would take it. Took care of garbage. I was thinking about that too. The dogs licked his sores, and I thought, I wonder where those dogs have been eating. So, not a good situation. But the rich man could have assisted Lazarus, but he ignored him and went on enjoying his recognition that came from all of his riches. Life was comfortable for him. He felt secure. But death is the great leveler. The rich man died in spite of his wealth and was buried. He probably had a very expensive funeral, complete with hired mourners, probably a costly spices, an elaborate tomb. Lazarus' body, it was heaved over the gate on where the garbage would be burned. And was where the poor were buried. After Lazarus died, the neighbors of the rich man probably were very happy that Lazarus wasn't around anymore. But death is not the end. It is the beginning of a whole new existence, and that's what we really want to look at. It's for the Christian to die today as a believer, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that eagerly. It will be a wonderful day. And for the unbeliever, death means to be away from God's presence and in torment. Now, Hades, in the King James Version only, is translated hell. But we're going to look at that. It's a little bit more than that. Although I understand why they use that. But Hades is a temporary realm of the dead as they await judgment. Hell is the permanent place of punishment for the lost, and that they will be one day put in the lake of fire. Lake of fire was never designed for man. It was designed for the devil and his angels. Revelations 20:13. Please note that the dead are not dead. I know that sounds strange, but very much alive. In Hades, the rich man could see, could hear, could speak, and he could feel. He could reason, and above all, he could remember. Where is that location? Well, Ephesians 4:9 says it's in the lower parts of the earth. And I'll just leave that with you because I have no understanding of that. This was composed of two regions separated by a vast gulf. That's the whole point of that handout. Now, she did this in color, and it's a little bit hard to see, but the thing I'm trying to point out to you here is these lines down here at the bottom. And I can't see it, of course. Where it says Sheol, that's another word for grave. And then it says Old Testament cemetery. That would be all those that died before Christ went to the cross, or rose from the dead, sorry. And then the Great Gulf Fixed. Please note that the rich man could see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he could see a cross, but it was not so vice versa. And it says Hades here, place of the wicked. And then you go over to all the way, follow that black line all the way over here, and you can see Judgment Day, and then hell will be open, and the lake of fire. Clear as mud? No. I just thought sometimes some of us, it's easier if we can see something, then you have a kind of a better idea of what's going on. Well, the disembodied soul, and this was a question in the question box a few days back, is seen to have some kind of interim body. Now, I don't know if it's your soul or it's your spirit and your soul together. When will you get your body back? If I died today, my body, well, my husband will cremate me, but if it were to be buried, it'll be buried, and then one day I get it back. And it's it'll be here, that blue line where it says the rapture, and gives you a verse there from Thessalonians. You can look any of these up when you go home if you're interested in such things. But we'll get our bodies back, and they won't be all rickety and falling apart like mine. My daughter said my warranty is worn out on my body. That just about sums it up. No warranty. But I get a new one. I'm looking forward to that. Anyway, well, we can recognize each other, and you won't have to wear a name tag. Isn't that great? I don't know how that's possible, but I guess it's because we'll be using most of our brain, and I'm getting off the subject here. Let's see. Then the rich man saw Abraham as a real person, and that's important to realize because the Bible is right. God says that he's the God of the living. Now, Abraham's bosom would have been the holding place until Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And remember, he's told the thief on the cross today, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." We'll be studying that soon. And how great that is. We just have such an amazing God. He just takes my breath away at times. Anyway, you and I will not go to Abraham's bosom because we are not Jews. And not only that, but that's been done away with since Jesus rose from the dead. But we'll get our bodies back. Okay. it's phenomenal to me here where the rich man prays. You don't pick up any place while he's living that he prays, but he prays after he's in Hades. And he hadn't done that before, and he prays twice. And now he believes in prayer. So let's, I have down here, let's look at verse 27, 28. Let's see. No, I can't see. That's why I don't have the light on. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, that would be Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And you say, oh, isn't that a good thing that he's wanting to save his brothers? But it's interesting, too, that the word torment is used here four times. And it's definite pain. If hell is the permanent a place of the dead, the damned, then Hades is the temporary jail. That's the best way to look at it, as a temporary jail. And the suffering will be very real, and you won't be able to get away from it. So, somebody says, well, how come a loving God would come up with a place like hell? And first of all, that's because he is a loving God. He came up with a place like hell, because hell was designed for the angels and Satan, the fallen angels and Satan. And God's love is a holy love. Sin, you and I, what we do, was a rebellion against a holy, loving God. God sends no one to hell. They send themselves. Remember that. And that's by refusing to heed his call. Now, how often did that rich man, you have to remember he was brought up in the synagogue, that was the law. He knew about God, he knew about the Ten Commandments, he knew about all of that, and did nothing to help Lazarus. It's interesting. But the rich man had determined his own destiny by leaving God out of his life. Now, when I taught at River Christian High School Bible, the kids used to say, hey, Mrs. Foss, I don't mind going to hell. All my friends will be there. And we'll just party the whole time. Forget that. There's no friendship or company in hell. It's torment and darkness and loneliness. And I just can't imagine such a difficult place to be. Anyway, what about his brothers? Isn't that commendable? He wanted his brothers to hear the gospel. And, well, Abraham said they needed to hear the word of God and respond to it by faith. Moses and the prophets tell sinners how to repent and be saved. And they didn't listen, did they? So what good would it do to send either Lazarus or Abraham to his five brothers if they wouldn't listen? You know, you have to. You and I need to remember, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. It doesn't come by sight. And you and I want to put things into sight, and that's exactly what this man in Hades wanted to do. He wanted to. He felt in his heart his brothers would repent if they saw somebody come back from the dead. I think it would scare him to death. But anyway, it's. There's another Lazarus in John 11. This fellow I just love too. He had been dead 4 days, at least 4 days. And Jesus brought him back to life. But the most amazing thing of that story is that the religious leaders wanted to kill off Lazarus to get rid of the evidence that Jesus had raised somebody from the dead. I mean, just look at that from an intellectual standpoint. You think they're nuts. So here are these religious leaders trying to kill off Lazarus, get rid of the evidence, and they don't see the huge miracle before them. And that's the same thing in our story today with Jesus talking about wealth and riches, is that his people just absolutely derided him. But we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Because he said, back in John, it says he came unto his own received him not. And how true that was. Well, I think the rich man was still self-centered. It was his comfort. It was his brothers. It was, he argued with God in that little section there instead of submitting to his will. Hell is not remedial. Someone doesn't go to hell and get better. hell is, they're not, or Hades are not hospitals for the sick. They are prisons for the condemned. Remember, the rich man was not condemned because he was rich, nor was Lazarus welcomed to heaven because he was poor. Abraham was very, very wealthy, and yet he believed in God. He didn't believe in his riches. The rich man believed in his riches. So my challenge to you today is, what do you believe in? What is your focus of attention? What takes up your time, your efforts, your money? It's sobering to think about, because if we're among the 5% richest people in the world, then are we looking out for our neighbors? Are we concerned about the lost all around us? Father, this is a very sobering lesson, and we so often can put it elsewhere on other people and then not take it for ourselves. And help us to be aware of those that live around us that are lost. Or we wouldn't want to see anyone go to Hades or hell. And we simply need to be more aware that we're to be good stewards of all that you've put into our hands. Thank you, Lord, for the riches that you give us. Thank you for a roof over our heads. Thank you for an automobile to drive. Thank you for friends. Thank you for Christian brothers and sisters. Thank you for our churches, Lord. You've given us so much. Help us to be good stewards of all that you've given us, and not to want more and more and more. Oh, Lord, deliver us from that. We simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name.